pull out your worship guides. You're going to want that worship guide in hand, a new creation. And you are also going to want your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Well, you know, I saw that gospel project question. Could you guys pop that back up there? Is that okay to do? Yeah, look at that. Look at that soldier. My. I feel a little intimidated by him. Look at those arms. He is rocked out. And that beard is stout. I was looking at that this morning, and you can take that down. Just another reminder of that gospel project. And I was thinking, as I was looking up there, knowing, is Jacob? Is he here? Where is he? Hey, buddy, Jacob Eaton is being deployed this week, and I know it is what you train for. It's what God has called you to. It's what you're made for. And that guy reminds me, by the way, you remind me of him. Like, they used you and said, could you take your shirt off real quick and we could just get those? Anyway, I was looking up there and I was thinking of you, first service, and thinking of you right now, heading out, thinking of your family, your mom, your dad, brother and sister. And I know they are, along with us, our hearts go with you. We so much appreciate what you're doing. And we want to honor you by just praying for you this morning, praying that God would both protect you, but that through you, God would protect this country. Know my conviction on this. There are nations, there are people that hate freedom and what it represents. Not because it's freedom, but because it represents something that says our people cannot be controlled. And so in order to maintain the control over people, there are governments in this world that oppress and destroy. And you've heard stories about them. And we hear about everything from kidnappings to genocide at the hands of leaders and rulers and people and religions, and on and on and on it goes. And our men and women that are going to be deployed, not just Jacob, he's part of our church family, but hundreds, thousands of men and women that are deployed each and every week are defending our country. And it just is, it's an honor to pray for them, and it's an honor to pray for the Eaton. So if you would join me, just as we prepare our hearts this morning, if you'd join me in praying for Jacob. And God, I lift Jacob up to you. Father, I pray that, God, your mantle of leadership, your mantle of servanthood, your mantle, God, of righteousness would be on him. God, we pray that as he goes from this place, that he would not just be going out mandated by God and country, but that God, his own church, would truly be sending him and behind him, God, in our prayers, in our thoughts, in our care, and in our concern. God, I pray for his parents that you would give them peace. I pray for his brother and sister that, God, you would give them peace, that they would have great confidence, God, in both the mission and the plan, in what they know, and God, in what they do not know. Because, Father, we know you're in both places. You're in places that Jacob cannot be, out in front of him. And, Father, I pray that you would make those paths straight for him, and that you would make his missions, and that you would make his teams, and that you would make the people that are around him and that he serves under, God, that you would make them successful. God, we pray that those things in this world which are evil, and God, we know there's no country in this world that has a corner on the evil thing. God, we pray that those things which are evil would be defeated, and that your righteousness would be raised up, and that, God, you would use Jacob as the sharp tip of the sword of this country that defends freedom and defends those things which truly represent a nation under God. God, I pray that these things would be true in his life and they'd be true in this country. And that, God, you would defeat those places and locations where they are not. We trust you with his life, God, and we pray that you would keep him safe and that, God, he would be your man. We thank you, Father, as we turn our eyes and our hearts, as we sang just a moment ago, to the word this morning, that you would fill our hearts, God, with our own marching orders, with the things that we need to be aware of. God, we thank you for the richness of your grace, the mercy of your salvation, the extraordinary revelation of Jesus and the faith that it produces in us. God, I pray that you would pour yourself into us, that we might pour ourselves out onto this world this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. You know, some years ago, my graduation from high school came, and the day after I graduated high school, I moved out of my house, just right away. I was sick and tired of living with my parents, and did not get along with my dad particularly. My mom had been kind of single parented it quite a bit, and so I had it with my father, and I moved out an angry young man. I was not happy with my dad. He and I did not get along at all. And, you know, I know a lot of you have heard bits and pieces of that story in the past. And I'll just summarize it to say that my dad and I seldom talked for many, many years. My father and I seldom talked. We did not do things together. We did not hang out together. I would go for over a year at a time, never having any interaction with my father at all. Occasionally we would call one another on a birthday or something to that effect. We had a family gathering sometime in my late 30s, and it was a profound moment because things with my dad had kind of cooled a little bit, and the hot anger had cooled a little bit. And our relationship had begun to warm a little bit. And I was also in the midst of finishing up the book of John here at this church. So this is, that kind of locates it for those of you that have been around for the last 10 years. And so right at that same time, I invited my dad to go fishing with me. And to go up on the church fishing trip. He and I had gone fishing before and that kind of thing. But this time I wanted to just go up, just my dad and I. And so we went fishing together and had absolutely the time of our lives. We love to fish. It's just great fun, and I'm excited. The men's fishing trip, you should check out that table, by the way. But anyway, that's a side note. My dad and I had this great time, but you know what was most profound was not the fishing. It was the conversation that we had in the car. God had been changing the way that I viewed my father. Not that I had decided that what he had done was right, good, or, you know, productive back when I was a kid. It was a different context for me of looking at my dad as his own adult, as yeah, he's my father, but he's also just a fellow adult, and letting him off the hook for the things that he had failed in. All of us that are fathers are huge failures. There are successes that come along the way, but every dad, no matter how hard he fights against it, knows that he will do damage to his kids. It's an unfortunate reality of being a parent. It's an even more frustrating reality, I think, for those of us like myself that are control freaks and don't like that kind of thing. Like, I only want to leave good marks on my kids. I forgave my dad because as I studied the scriptures, I realized that God had forgiven me. And it created this little stream of light that went into a very dark place in my life. And it began to work. And it began to do its thing. It was almost lifeless at first. But over time, it has produced a relationship that I count as one of the most significant and important in my life to this day. That has happened, by the way, in just the last 7 or 8 years, that my father and I have been reconciled. There's something about the wonder of reading about salvation in Ephesians chapter 2 that is overwhelming to us. When we read that we are, it is for by grace, grace being God's attitude towards us, God's position towards us, he's gracious, he loves us, it says it's because of his mercy. For by grace you have been saved, rescued from death and destruction. For by grace you've been saved through faith, which God provides to us because he reveals himself to us. And so as he reveals himself to us, we are asked the question, are you going to receive this gift? Will you take it? Will you take hold of it? Will you ask for God to forgive you for your sin and the separation that you are responsible for? And will you, in turn, receive him as being the Lord of your life? Lord and Savior, right? We're cool on Savior, not so hip on Lord. But we receive Jesus, and he does a work in us, and slowly but surely, and I mean glacially slow, by the way, he saves us, and glacially, he becomes our Lord, does he not? Taking little bits and pieces every moment of my life under his control, progressively making me into the man that he has designed me to be. This is salvation, as it's described in Ephesians 2, and it speaks to the relationship that exists between God and man. It's the same, but a little bit different than what we're going to look at this morning in the text. So listen for the progress, and I want to see if you can catch it, because it's buried underneath a lot of interesting words that I'm going to explain. So here we are, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, whenever you read the word therefore, you should go see what it's there for. So know what verses 1 through 10 say. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. How's that for two happy verses? Check out verse 5. Look at the five things in there that are devastating for anybody who is not a Jew. Anybody a Jew in here? We had a couple. Your parents aren't raising their hands, but you two are. That's good. That's outstanding. The Eaton kids, two of them out of the three are Jews. And neither parent. All right. Look at what it says. If you're not a Jew, so except for the two of you, all right. Remember that at one time you were what? Separated from Christ. That's not good. Alienated from the commonwealth or the citizenry of Israel. Strangers to the covenant of promise. You have no hope and you are without God. That sucks. All right. Verse 12 right there. That is bad news for mankind. Bad news for everybody that's not a Jew. Bad news for those that are outside of Israel. The fact is that if you do not belong to Israel, you are in big trouble, according to verses 11 and 12. But now, it's glorious, isn't it? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Much like the previous section, verses 1 through 10, with its emphasis on spiritual death. Do you remember that? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. The Apostle Paul now is going to take aim at spiritual death from a different perspective. He's going to take it from the perspective of the country that you're from, the nationality that you have, the culture that you are from. It's one of a national or cultural identity. He is speaking to the Gentiles. Whereas the previous section was focused on the universal status of mankind, it's all about how all of mankind relate to God and how that relationship occurs strictly by grace through faith in order to obtain salvation, verse 8, 9, and 10. That's what it speaks to in those verses. It is a vertical orientation. It is where you stand in relation to God. The primary object of salvation is now focused on hostility between a group of people called the circumcised and a group of people called the uncircumcised. The circumcised are Israel or the Jew. The uncircumcised are the Gentile or those that are not Jews. Now, I got a nice healthy geek note down there. For those of you that want to know more about what the word Gentile means, it is a over 100 times it's used as a technical term in the scriptures for all the cultures and all the nations that exist that are not Jewish, that are not Israel. And so it's used in a very technical sense. There are other times where ethnos is just speaking of a country. That's a more rare usage. That's a more specific to the context usage. In the context that we just read, where it says Gentiles, it's more the technical. It's leaning in on the technical side of it. It's not just talking about a specific country. It's talking about all the people that do not belong to the commonwealth of Israel. It's about ethnic relationships. It has to do with a horizontal orientation. And that horizontal orientation, what do I mean when I say horizontal, right? I'm not saying lay down and have a relationship with somebody. I'm not trying to encourage that right now, okay? What I'm trying to encourage is the relationships that we have person to person, right? That's the horizontal. The vertical is your relationship with God. The horizontal is the relationships that we have with one another. Letter C, next page. In a play of concepts, Paul notes that the separation of the Gentiles from the circumcised. Now, you got to understand, the circumcised are the separated ones, right? Now, just for the sake of those that are younger in the room, and I look around, I don't see a lot of younger people, so. But I'm not going to try to be graphic anyway. But, you know, on the eighth day, little boys are circumcised. Some little boys are circumcised. It's becoming less popular. And, you know, that's the cutting of the foreskin away from the body. Don't let anybody tell you that doesn't hurt. Like, I have no memory of that. Yeah, you did at the time. Trust me on that. All right? That's a separating. It's done with a blade to an area of the body that is considered rather tender. And so the Jews in their bodies, in their flesh, held a mark of being separated from the rest of the world. Every Jewish man was circumcised. Any Jewish convert was circumcised. No matter how old he was, circumcised. Any Jewish woman belonged to a household that was led by a circumcised man. And they were a completely patriarchal culture. And so all relationship went to the head of household. And that head of household in the Jewish culture was circumcised. Therefore, in order to be part of the commonwealth, in order to be part of the citizenry, you had to belong to the household of faith. And the household of faith was circumcised. There is no separation in the mind of the Jew between being circumcised and whether or not you were a person that had relationship with God. If you were uncircumcised in the Jewish mind, you could not possibly have a relationship with God. It just couldn't happen. If you're not circumcised, if that wasn't your identity, like we see it as just a mark in the flesh. We have arguments over it, you know, it's like, you know, tearing apart, you know, the male body and all this kind of thing. It's none of it. It's none of this conversation. This is all about whether or not you had a relationship with God. If you were uncircumcised, you could not, in the Jewish mind, have a relationship with God. Why? Because the mark in the flesh was representative of the covenant, the promise that was made to the Jews in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The sealing of the covenant, the acceptance of the covenant was in the body. And in so doing, salvation had to exist strictly through the identification the identification that came with circumcision. And so all Jewish boys were circumcised. Now you do realize Jesus was a Jew, right? You remember that? Small subtext to the scriptures. Jesus was a law-abiding Jew, circumcised on the eighth day, went to temple, learned his Torah, all those kinds of things. So Jesus was also a Jewish boy. And the blessing of God, it says, would come through the Jews. Genesis 12:3. And I will bless the nations through you, as he's speaking to Abraham. He speaks this promise. He says, I'll give you land, descendants, and I will give you blessing. And that blessing will come through you and your descendants and in the land that I will give to you. It all connects. That blessing comes through the Jews. In fact, Jesus Christ said to the woman at the well back in John chapter 4, I think verse 22, he says that salvation comes from the Jews. It has to run through the Jews. Why? Because that was the promise that God made back there in Genesis. Back with Adam and Eve, when he said that he was going to bring a redeemer, he clarifies that promise in chapter 12 of Genesis, and he says that promise is going to come through you, Abraham, and your descendants, even though you're old and barren, and you're going to bless the nations through, it's going to come through you, it's going to come through this nation that I'm going to build through you. It's going to come through Israel, it's going to come through the Jews. And so you do, yeah, Jesus was a Jew. He was part of that line. It's important. It leaves Gentiles in the cold. They're strangers, aliens, outsiders, foreigners, hopeless, and far away from God. Not only are all people guilty of being dead in trespasses and sins, some of us are also Gentiles. The word heathen comes from the Greek word Gentile. It's ethnos. If you just slap on a couple extras, it comes out heathen. And this is where that word comes from. The Gentiles, the heathen horde, the outsiders, the ones that do not belong to God. Not only are people guilty of sin, they're also guilty of not belonging to Israel. Only Israel had a chance at salvation. Why? Because of salvation being from the Jews. For those of us who are Gentiles or non-Jews, we're cut off. Isn't that weird? They're cut, but we're cut off. You see the play in concepts that Paul's trying to drive at? Like, yeah, the Jews are the separated ones, but you guys are the separated ones. We are cut off, we are alienated, we are wandering, and we are hopeless without God. And just like the sudden adversative phrase, number two, letter A, but God in verse 4, now it comes in Christ. But now in Christ, verse 13. It's a sudden adversative. It slams into the text. The text is going downhill hard. The Gentiles are in terrible condition. And suddenly, through Jesus Christ, language is used of drawing those that are far off near to. The near-far word interplay echoes the language of Gentile converts to Judaism. It would have brought up in the mind of the reader Isaiah 57, verses 18 and 19, which are on the front of your worship guide. And let me emphasize on that. The last part, he's speaking to those that are converts, and he's saying, what salvation brings to them, peace, peace, to the far and to the near, says the Lord. And I will heal him. I will heal this person that comes into the commonwealth of Israel. Similarly, letter B, the means of conversion remain. Don't miss this. The means of your conversion remain a relationship to the Jewish community. Right now, right this very second. You have a relationship, if you are saved through Jesus Christ, you have a relationship to the Jewish community. Why? Because salvation comes through the Jews. So if you're saved, you have to have a relationship to the Jewish community, don't you? Because that's where salvation comes from. And did you notice? Did it say that the blood of Christ draws you in to being a Jew? No. That's not what it says. It says it draws you near. Why? Because you got to be near the Jews in order to have a relationship with God. You can't get salvation unless it comes through Israel, the Jews. That's where the blessing comes from, clear back in Genesis 12. And that's why it's good news that Jesus is a Jew. I know it's easy to think of Jesus being a white Anglo-Saxon American, probably from northern Kansas, right? You look at pictures of him, you think that's where he's from. You know, wearing his plaid shirt, cowboy hat. You know, Jesus. Or the picture of Jesus that we have. Jesus was a Jew, Middle Eastern. Lived over there, dark-skinned, long hair. Didn't shower very often. Scripture says he was a normal guy. Nothing to really look at. Very average. That's Jesus of Nazareth. That soldier up there, rocked out. Jesus, looking more paunchy. All right? Not as bad as me, but still. All right? We don't want to take him too low. Thank you. Appreciate it. I don't know who the pudgy guy is in the room with me, but we're together. The adversative phrase steps in, and we are drawn near. The means of conversion remain this relationship to the Jewish community. They come through obedience to the commandments of God. God has set all this up previously. He set up a sacrificial system. However, the answer is not what you might think. It comes from a completely unexpected source. It's not through obedience to all of those things that we achieve salvation. Rather, it comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ provides something brand new. It is neither Jewish nor is it Gentile. It is neither of those things. The peace of God that is spoken of in Isaiah 57 and that is the pursuit of every good Jew in the Old Testament comes not through a relation to an ethnic group. It's not what you might think. It's not by becoming a Jew that a person finds salvation or through following the rules that were set up for the Jews. But why? If God established all those things, why? All of those things. Well, okay, I'll get to that. Unexpectedly, letter D, Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of his own flesh. Don't miss that in verse 14. Please don't miss this. For he himself, Jesus himself, is our peace. He is the way to peace with God. He has made us both into one, the Jew and the Gentile, those on the outside and the inside, those that were the people of God and those that are now becoming the people of God. He has broken down in his flesh the hostility that existed between these two groups. He's going to break it down completely. But it's not going to be by all of you Gentiles becoming Jews, or all the Jews becoming Gentiles for that matter. He's not creating that at all. In fact, he's doing something completely unexpected. This wall of hostility or hatred or divisiveness has come because of the law. So God has fulfilled all of the rules. He has fulfilled all of the Jewish requirements. He has completely accomplished all that the law was meant to accomplish, and he's done it in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect law abider. Jesus Christ is the perfect law fulfiller. Jesus Christ does everything that the law requires and does it with abundance so that it can splash onto more people. How does he do it? Through his sacrifice, through his blood. Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law or the ordinances, the Bible says. He came to fulfill them. And in fulfilling them, he takes away their penalty. By fulfilling the law, by completely satisfying it, the penalty of death, the word literally means to make it ineffective. When it says down there that he came, I'm looking for verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. That phrase, law of commandments expressed in ordinances, is just a long way of saying the Old Testament law. And when it says that he abolished it, what it's referring to is its effectiveness to do what it's supposed to do. By fulfilling it, he renders it ineffective. He completely fulfilled the law, and so the penalty of the law, what does the law do? It points out sin. What does sin do? Sin kills. But Jesus satisfied it. And so the penalty of the law is no longer in place for those that are in Christ. Simply by having faith in Christ, we obtain salvation. You are no longer held under the penalty of the law. Why? Because the valuable blood of Christ has paid that price. It has been accomplished. It has been done. But But God is not finished there. Don't think, oh, great. Hey, I want to receive Jesus and now I'm going to go live however I want to live. Look what Jesus Christ does. Look what is accomplished as he removes the wall of hostility, as he removes the hatred and the divisiveness that have existed between the Jews, God's people, and the Gentiles, not God's people. He abolishes the effect of the law. Thus, Christ's fulfillment of the law kills its death effect, and this brings life, and life abundantly to both sides of the equation, both Jew and Gentile. Through the blood of Christ, number three, letter A, peace with God is accomplished. He is our peace, it says. A new creation has occurred. Look at it in verse 15. Look at what it says, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two old. There was the Jew, there was the Gentile. They're just going to call them two men. And he has taken away that old order of things. And he is now creating something new, something unexpected. And by doing this, he has made peace. Not just peace between God and mankind, peace between people. Now, I need you to lock in here. Do you have hostility towards others? Is your home? Do you have hostility in your home? And I don't mean like, hey, you know, put the toilet seat down, hostility. All right? That's not the hostility I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of stuff that I had with my dad. Pain. Hurt. Failure. Damage. Loss. Abuse. Do you have that kind of hostility? Do you have it towards others? We are so ready to embrace the peace of God when it comes to our salvation. But that's not the only reason he came. He did something brand new. He created a new thing. It's not the old, it's the new. The old is gone. The new has come, and the new is Jesus. He himself is our peace. We identify fully with Jesus, and as agents of Jesus Christ, because of this relationship, it changes this relationship. There should be the most peaceful people, the most merciful, the most gracious, the most filled with love and mercy and goodness and righteousness and graciousness of all people on the earth are to be Christ's people because they have been made new and have been changed. None of those old things exists any longer. We often see that in relationship just to ourselves, that God has taken away the old sin nature and he's made us saints. I'm saying he's taken away hostility between you and him, and he is calling on you to take away hostility between you and others. You are an agent of removing hostility and bringing in peace. He has removed that wall of hostility, and it is not just between God and man. From that foundation of the relationship that exists in verses 8 and 9 between God and man come the reworking of the creation into the handiwork or the poetic expression of God in the lives of his people. There is not the foundation of old ethnic or religious works of God. Something brand new, a new man that is in place of the old has occurred. This is radical news. The old systems had their purposes. They had their time, but simply to illuminate the Messiah, simply to illuminate Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. The sacrificial system points to Jesus. All the rules and the law point to Jesus. The whole promises that they point to Jesus. The promise coming through the Jews points to Jesus. All of it points to Jesus. What's the point? Oh, thank you. Golly, just leave me hanging out here. They need some help. I mean, it's Jesus. Jesus. Jesus Christ comes and he does what no one else could do. He provides redemption or salvation through his blood, and he makes a way to reconcile all of mankind. When we speak of reconciliation, we often think of the vertical relationship only. But he has brought a way to provide reconciliation between people, and he has called us to be those reconcilers. We'll talk a lot more about it next week, but he has brought this reconciliation to all of mankind, not just between nations, not just between cultures, not just between religions. Through Christ, we are called to be those people that have made peace with God, but also are making peace with one another. Now, I know some of you have got hostility in your hearts towards those that aren't even alive anymore. A parent that has passed away, an old relationship where the other person has died, and you're like, they died and it was hostile. What do I do? It's your responsibility in receiving the grace of God to make peace with others. If somebody doesn't respond in a peaceful way back to you, it's okay. I hate to break this to you, but did you notice that's what they did to Jesus? Do you remember that? He came to make peace, right, between God and mankind. And what do they do to him? Yeah, they crucified him. They stuck him on a tree and crucified him naked up on a hilltop so that everybody could see it. That's what they did. So I doubt any of you are going to be crucified this week for making peace with other people. But you might get a bad reaction from somebody that you've hurt. You might get a bad reaction from those that are around you. It might sting a little bit. There might be tears involved, and it's okay. Why? Because anybody that has ever received the grace of God and knows the wonder and the depths to which we have been forgiven by God has a responsibility to not hold hostility against another person. And if there's anything that blocks me from dealing with this hostility, you know, I mentioned abuse earlier. I had some of that in my past. And so I had to go deal with those things first in order to remove the hostility. You are called to be peacemakers and reconcilers for the sake of Christ and because of Christ. Because Christ has reconciled you, how can you hold things against others? That doesn't go together. Salvation in Ephesians 2, encompasses the vertical relationship between us and God. And the effects of salvation bring peace between God and man, but they also bring peace between men and men, or women and women, or men and women, on the human level, on that relationship. What brings it? Is it because you're going to be a really nice person? Hey, let's face it. Some of you are not nice people. I don't know that's going to change. You're still called to be a reconciler. You're still called to be a peacemaker. You might not be perfect. I mean, there's a few of you that are leaning in that direction, but a lot of us are not. You still have to engage it. You still have to be a reconciler. You still have to be a peacemaker. You still have to... Has God saved you? If the answer to that question is yes, then that salvation is working itself out in the reconciling and peacemaking way of the relationship that God has given us with other people. Is that what you're known for? In your heart of hearts, is that what God is doing in you? Let's pray. God, we come to this time where we respond not only in song, but also in giving and in our offering and just, God, preparing ourselves. We turn our attention from the Word, and God, we turn our attention of looking at the Word and studying the Word and considering what you're talking to us about in our own lives. And God, we turn our eyes upward to you, and we want to worship you, God, and we want to worship you from a heart that loves you. And God, we want to love you with our finances and our money and our giving, but God, we want to love you with our lives. We want to love you by loving others and by by God responding to the effects of salvation that are true and that are good and that are right. And God, we don't think in terms of Jews and Gentiles any longer, but we do think in terms, God, of hostility, of grudges, of people that have hurt us and others that we have hurt. God, make us men and women, create in us, change us into those new men and women, Father, that carry Jesus as the most significant, the most important, the most essential ingredient of our lives. God, be at work. Change us, not because of us, but because of you, because of Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship Him.